Turn to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. Have you ever been just at a place long enough that just says, I got to get out of this place? Maybe something emotional, something spiritual, something sinful. Just got to get out of this place. There needs to be a change. Maybe you've walked in something like that for many years. Maybe a stronghold, sin. Maybe just a lack of direction. Maybe just things just, you know, you're just not living right. Just it's a sour marriage, a sour life, and you know better. You just know better. And you know there's time for a change. It's time to move on, time to move out of where I'm at to the place that God really wants us to be and me to be. We do that in life. We do that in marriage. We do that with our families. We do that in our jobs. We do that with people. We do that in churches. A people who would say yes, a man, a woman, a son, a daughter, who would say yes to him and him alone and would refuse to say no to the living God. You may be in a season like that. So I'm gonna do something that I do all the time. I'm gonna ask the question first, and I'm gonna come to the question at the end. Is there something that God has put on your heart for you to do, designed for you to do in this season, in this life, that you've said no to? Is there something that God has asked you to do, designed for you to do, to move through to the next glory, to the next peace, to the next place that you've refused to go? This is what this story's about, Deuteronomy chapter 1. When you look at Deuteronomy, you look at a Moses' last farewell. And when he opens to one, when he starts talking, and it's being recorded in chapter 1, he's talking about 40 years before. 40 years before when a people said no to God. They looked at the promised land and all the promises of God, and they saw the obstacles with their physical eyes and refused to hear the word of God and said no to him. And that's what this is about. A people who say no and becoming a people who say yes. So he begins this story, or this recount of history, when they come out of the land of Egypt. And this is what he says. He says, verse 6, they're getting ready to go into the promised land now. And he's recounting, but this is what he says first. The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, that's Mount Sinai. The Lord our God spoke to us at Horeb, saying, you have stayed long enough at this mountain. Turn and set your journey and go to the hill country of the Amorites and to all the neighbors of the Arabah in the hill country, in the lowland, and in the Negev by the seacoast, the land of the Canaanites and Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. He's talking to about a million people, a million plus. They've just come out of the wilderness for 40 years. 40 years in wilderness. And we're not talking about pristine Alaskan wilderness. We're talking about a desert wilderness with snakes and scorpions and all kinds of things that you find in the desert. There's no water. God has to give water. There's no food. God has to give food. And for 40 years, they're wandering in the wilderness. And now that's over. That's done. He says, look, we've been at this mountain where we've been too long. And I mean, I'm telling you, at this moment, they've been at the mountain for 355 days when he's recounting this. And God said, this is enough. 40 years ago, this is where we were. When God says you have stayed long enough in this place, you need to be prepared to move and to hear the word of God and say, I'm going to move to the next place you have for me in my life, in our marriage, in our hearts, in our jobs even. Prepared to move on with God. And it was really interesting because a number of years ago, many years ago, I think I was 19 years old. It was or 20, right before, Johnny and I married in 21, and We're standing in my pastor's living room, and I'm speaking to Mark Caffey, who was about a year younger than me and had spent his college summers behind the Iron Curtain in Poland and in Romania and East Germany and all those places. And he was working with Campus Crusade for Christ. And it was the fall of the year, so he'd just come off, you know, one of his, I guess it was his third stint. And this is what he told me. He said, "Mike, the church in the Eastern Bloc countries are so very hungry for the things of God." He said, "You know, I'll get on a train and I'll go into Europe or go into the city, and then somebody will meet me in a car, and I'll get in the car, and we'll drive out to the country, and then we'll park the car, and then we walk, I don't know, a half a mile, and I come over a ridge, and there's 1,000 people waiting to hear the word. Mike, they're so hungry. They're hungry for the things of God. They want to move on with God. They don't want to stay in the same place. They're hungry for him in the midst of persecution, in the midst of darkness, in the midst of trial, in the midst of losing your jobs, taking your family away, in the midst of all these things that are happening in their lives. They are hungry for God, and they want to move on." And you know, he didn't use the same language we're using today as far as a people who said yes, but these folks were saying yes to God. And I'll never forget this as long as I live. I asked God in that moment in my heart, "Oh God, would you give me a people to lead or pastor or be a part of a church of a people that just want to move on with God? They don't want to stay in the same place. They don't want to stay in the same stagnant, mediocre place in their Christian life, but they're hungry for God." It's truly been my prayer for 40 years of being your pastor that we would be a people who are hungry for God and want to do nothing but move on with him and let everything else follow. I hope that's your heart today. Because if it's not, I hope you're convicted. Because this is the genuine movement of the Christian life that God designed for you and me to have. And some of you have been in a place too long, and it's time to get up and do what God has asked you to do. To do the things that God has put upon your heart. I don't know, maybe 5 years ago, 10 years ago. But you know how it goes. Life gets distracted, and life gets in the way, and the enemy gets in the way and tells you other things, and you don't move. But perhaps God is talking to you today, even now, as he says, "Hey, you've stayed long enough in this place. A year you've been here, a year too long. A year, now it's too long." You know, this place that they were at on this mountain, in some ways it was a good place. They came out of Egypt, and for a year, it's where God gave them the word, gave them the law, gave them instruction. It's where they were gathered and taught. It was a place of organization, instruction, and preparation to go straight into the promised land, not 40 years in the wilderness. It's a place of building the tabernacle with all the things in that tabernacle that were to be holy unto God, where the holy place is, the holy of holies, where worship is established and worship begins, where leaders are assigned and judges are appointed to help Moses take care of the legal things that people go through. But it's also a hard place. It could be a hard place of unbelief, false assumptions, grumbling, complaint, rebellion, idol worship. Think the calf, the golden calf. Plagues, rebellion. Think Miriam and Aaron, who decided that Moses isn't the only guy that God talks to, and she gets leprosy. Or when they rebel and they grumble and complain and a plague comes. Yeah. It could be a good place. It could be a hard place. Out of Egypt 3 months, and they stand on this mount to receive the law of God, and then it becomes a place of sin and rebellion and grumbling, a place of immorality. And in that plague, 3,000 people, or in that worship, 3,000 people would die. You've stayed in this place long enough. It's time to move on with God. It's time to move on with the things of God in your life that God has pointed towards your heart, and you see it. You know the places that you need to be. And again, emotionally, spiritually. So what does he say? Turn, set your journey, and go to the place God wants you to be. And in this case, it's the promised land. It's a land of promise flowing with milk and honey. And if you'll notice, he gives them the boundaries, which is a place where 1 million people can go and spread out and be the people of God forever. It's their place. And we all have a place in the kingdom of God. Matter of fact, Scripture says in John chapter 14, listen, I'm going away, but I'm going to prepare a place for you. And when I come, I'm going to receive you to my own. Yeah, he's preparing places in a place that we're going to live forever and ever in the joy and in the peace and no mediocrity. I'm just telling you, it is going to be a great place. But you can experience some of this right now, right here, by just saying yes to whenever God says, move with me. Move with me. It's the last thing God asked you to do that you've not done. It's the last time you decided that you weren't going to move any farther with God. Well, I'm going to tell you, I'm going to say this. I'm going to say it like I always say it when I ask. Listen, would you right now make a commitment to God to get up when God says, hey, I've asked you to do this, to get up and go do the thing he asked you to do. Listen to me. The best you can by the power of the Spirit of God. When God says, you've stayed here long enough to this place, prepare to move. And then when he says, hey, you've stayed here long enough, so set your journey and go to the places I want you to be. Go, he says in verse 8, he says, I've placed the land before you. Watch, go and possess it. It's yours. It's yours to possess. It's the promise of God. I swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give it to their descendants after them. Get up, let's go. That's what I said, he said 40 years ago. Get up, let's go. But I want you to notice verse 32. Well, look at 30. The Lord your God who goes before you will himself fight on your behalf, just as he did for you in Egypt before your eyes, and in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you, just as a man carries his son, all the way which you've walked until you've come to this place. But for all this, you did not trust God. You didn't trust God. So they went to that place, and they rebelled and said no to God. We see a greater detail of the story in Numbers 13, so I'd like you to let go of Deuteronomy chapter 1, and let's look at Numbers 13. Because when God says go, you go. When God says put your face towards something, you say yes to him, and you make the commitment today, right now, that we'll never say no to God again. We will say yes to his word, to his promises, to his leadings, to his promptings. We will say yes to him. We won't say no again by the power of Jesus. They say no. You see the story in chapter 13 when Moses puts together, 40 years before Deuteronomy chapter 1, puts together, appoints leaders. And let me tell you something, these are leaders of the 12 tribes of Israel. Okay. They're men of experience. They're older. They're mature. They're men who probably judged, men who did the work, who are going to do the work. I mean, they were seen as mighty men in their tribes, 12 tribes, tribes of Israel. And he says to him, send out for yourself men so that they may spy out the land of Canaan, which I'm going to give the sons of Israel. Now, let me stop here. Really, really important. The land that I'm going to give them. When you came to Jesus, he promised you a piece of the kingdom of God, that he has promised to give to every single one of us in this place. It's eternal. It is effectual. It's powerful. It's a place that you and I want to live right now on earth for the rest of our lives. It's a place, a spiritual place that God has already secured by the blood and by the death and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. Listen, he's already done it. He's already secured everything we need to live and possess the Christian life that he's already died for us. And so he says, listen, I'm going to give this to you. This is the promise of God. And when God promises, he delivers. That's what he does. But you've got to walk in agreement with him. You've got to work together with him, according to 1 Corinthians chapter 6. You've got to move when he says move. You've got to repent when he says repent. You've got to speak when he says speak. And you got to be quiet when he says, hey, be quiet. This is what we call walking by the Spirit of the living God, not by the flesh. Because if I walk by the flesh, I'll always say no to the Spirit. But if I walk by the Spirit, he says, listen, you'll never ever fulfill the deeds of the flesh when you walk by the Spirit of God. Verse 3. So Moses sent them from the wilderness of Paran at the command of the Lord, all of the men who were heads of the sons of Israel. And then he names them. They get their name in Scripture. He says, see what the land is like. Verse 18. How is it in the land? Is it good? Is it bad? How are the cities? Do they live in open camps or fortifications? Is the land fat or lean? Are there trees or not? Verse 20. Make an effort then to go get some fruit of the land and bring it back. So they go. They go and do this. And when they come back in verse 25, and I want you to know this is how you will end up saying no to God every time, in one or all of these little points that we're about to move through. When they returned from spying out of the land, at the end of 40 days, they proceeded to come to Moses and Aaron and to all the congregation of the sons of Israel in the wilderness of Paran at Kadesh. And they brought back word to them and to all the congregation, and they showed them the fruit of the land. And they told him and said, we went into the land where you sent us, and it certainly does flow with milk and honey, and this is its fruit. What God said about this land, what you're saying about this land, it is absolutely, totally true. Nothing like this wilderness and nothing like Egypt. It is a land flowing with abundance. It's not lean, it's fat. There's water, there's honey, there's milk, it's just a land that flows with it, that flows with the goodness of the earth. And you know what God told them about that? It's yours. It's yours. But I want you to look at the next word. Nevertheless. Nevertheless. Yeah, God said it. God sent us. God said we could have it. But wait a minute. Nevertheless. It's amazing to me how we could have it right there in front of us. What God promised. What God said. What you're experiencing in the moment where you're hearing God and you know it's real and you know it's alive and you know it's from him and you look at the word and it lines up with the word of God. And God somehow says, hey, it's time to move from this sin, move from this season, move from this attitude, move from this, just this pall that's over your life. It's time to move. And you hear it. And you know there's a promise for it. You know it. You know that God doesn't lie. But you get this nevertheless on you. Why? Because you're looking at things with physical eyes and not the spiritual eyes of the promise of God. Nevertheless, is what he says. The people who live in the land, they're strong. Cities are fortified. And they're very large. And moreover, we saw the descendants of Anak there. They're giants. They're big people. We saw fortified cities. We saw cities with walls. I mean, I just imagine that's what they're saying. They're talking fear here. They're talking worry, anxiety. They're talking impossibility here. There's no way we can come up against these people. It's no way we can get through this trial. It's no way we can get over this mountain. It's no way we can get through it. Amalek is living in the land of the Negev. The Hittites, the Jebusites, the Amorites, they're all living in the country. And the Canaanites are living by the sea and by the side of the Jordan. Every place where God tells us to go, they're big obstacles. And the Bible says, well, I'll just tell you, you'll say no to God when you walk in fear and promote fear by seeing the obstacles before you. These men of renown, these leaders are supposed to come back with this great faith in the promise of God. No matter what the obstacles look like, no matter what the impossibilities seem, we're to move on to the next thing. But yet 10 say no. And then what happens is they lose sight, you'll lose sight of the vision and the promises of God. I mean, the promise of God is just certain, but we'll put a nevertheless. I mean, you go on and you look at verse 30, and Caleb, he quiets the people before Moses and said, we should by all means go up and take possession of it, for we will surely overcome it. Now, this is a word from God. It's the minority report. That's what it is. Not the majority report. The majority report is, yeah, this is great, God's promised it, but we can never get it. The minority report is, hey, listen, by all means we must go, and we must take possession of it, because we will surely overcome it. But the men who'd gone up with him said, we're not able to go up against the people. They're too strong for us. So they gave out to the sons of Israel a bad report of the land which they spied out. The land which we've gone spying out is a land not of milk and honey, but a land that devours its inhabitants. And the people whom we saw in it were great size. Even the Nephilim, the sons of Anak. We have become like grasshoppers in our own sight, and so we were in their sight. I mean, folks, they'll go on. They'll rebel against God. We'll see this in just a minute. They'll say things like, the people will devour us. They're too big. We're like grasshoppers. They have weapons. We have none. They have walls. We have no skill to scale them. What's going to happen to our children? And what happens is you listen to the word of the enemy that always disputes the truth of God about what he's promised you and me in the Christian life. And we'll listen to that word and we'll walk in fear, we'll walk in unbelief. And you know what happens also, you'll have people who will come up who will, with courage and resolve of the minority report, full of faith, convinced that God will do what he says he'll do. And it's the same story. It's the same thing that happens to us in life. We know there's an abundant life, but we won't possess it by doing what God asks us to do. And we miss God. And just like you've had milestones in your Christian life, you have milestones of where you walked in rebellion to God and said, nope, I'm going to do it my way, not God's way. You might have gone to the preacher. You might have gone to the pastor. You might have gotten good, good counsel. But you went with the majority report. You went with the report of the world, the report of people who don't know God, who are walking in sin and rebellion. You went to Oprah and Dr. Phil and the likes to get your counsel. When there's no counsel according to the word of God. And I just think this. I said, why don't we go to prayer first? Why don't we go to the word first? Why don't we go and see these things that God has promised and then given us the wherewithal and equipped us to do what God's asked us to do, to be the witnesses that God wants us to be, to love well all of our lives, to love our enemies like the woman asked from China. To love our enemies, what is that? To give us the power to forgive 70 times 7. To look at things that seem so impossible. Me, get rid of this addiction. Me, get rid of this loneliness. Me, get rid of this depression. God, do this. God can't do this. I got to go to something else to get it done. Got to go to God first. The Bible says it. Seek first the kingdom of God, and these things will be added unto you. Are you listening to the majority? Or you listen to the minority report. Caleb, Joshua. Well, they don't listen. They forget God, and they walk in unbelief, and they miss him. Even Moses said, hey, don't rebel. Don't do this thing. God said we can have it. We will have it. And they looked, listen, I'll do it again. They looked over Jordan and said, yeah, that's a pretty place. Yeah, that looks like freedom. That looks like peace. But man, there's just too many obstacles. So I'll just stay here. Or let's go back to Egypt. That's what happens. Now, notice, real quickly. He says, then, verse 1, all the congregation lifted up their voices and they cried, and the people wept that night, and all the sons of Israel grumbled against Moses and Aaron, and the whole congregation said to him, Would that we had died in the land of Egypt. Oh, would that we died in this wilderness. Why is the Lord bringing us into this land to fall by the sword? Our wives and our little ones, they'll become plunder. Would it not be better for us to return to Egypt? So they said to one another, let's appoint another leader who will take us to Egypt. We want to go back. You want to go back to slavery? You want to go back into the Egyptian rule? You want to go back to the pit that God took you out of? You want to go back to being enslaved again? You want to go back and submit to Pharaoh? To submit to the rulers of this world? To the council of this word? We say no to that, and we say yes to our great God. We say yes today. Even when you don't know what you're saying yes to. You just know God's going to come. Seasons in your life and say, this is where I want you. And you know what you're going to say? I already said yes to that. Didn't know what that. It does look difficult. It does look hard. It doesn't make sense. But you know what? You said it, and I'm going to believe it. And I'm going to walk with him. They don't do it. Let me tell you, you say no to God, you'll grumble and complain against leadership. You'll make false conclusions and assumptions. What is this? Oh, we're going to die there, and our children are going to become prey. You know what happens? If you don't go with God, your kids become prey. That's what happens. You don't go to the promised land. You say, oh, I don't want my kids to be that holy. Heard that. I've heard that. Well, you're going a little too far here in your relationship with God. We got to rein it back. You want to rein it back to destruction. Where your children are wanting to follow after God, and you're giving limits to it. When you ought to be rejoicing and praising God, that they're choosing God instead of the world. I don't want to help my children and my grandchildren say no to God, even if it may not make sense to me. I want them to hear the Lord, and I want them to move, and I want to move with God so they don't become prey. And they're saying, well, if we go to Egypt, if we go to the promised land, they'll become prey for us, for them. You question God's integrity. Is he bringing us out here to die? He's coming to kill us out here? Oh, that we would have died there. And then you decide to go no further, but go back to Egypt, and you'll appoint another leader, somebody that agrees with you or that you can agree, and take you back. You'll find another doctrine, another church, another people that'll tell you you're okay in your sin. God understands. We're under grace, which is a perversion of grace. No, grace is God's unmerited favor, but it's also the power of God in your life, and it's your teacher to teach you how to move from that place that you need to leave to the new place that God has you to go. Grace will lead you. Grace starts you. Grace leads you, and grace will finish you. Amen and amen. Or it's not grace. It's not grace. You want another leader? You want somebody to tickle your ear and tell you it's okay in your sin? I understand. I'm telling you, we'll look at people, we'll go to people, and we'll think, oh man, I want my best life now. And so I get my ears tickled. When God says, you have to trust me and obey me. and kill sin, not let sin fester and grow and grow. Because let me tell you, a good tree does not continue to bear bad fruit. And a bad tree can never, ever produce good fruit. That's the words of Jesus, Matthew chapter 7. You're either for him or you're against him. That's what they're doing. They're saying, we're going to find somebody who agrees with us. And I'm telling you, there's a lot of people that agree with them because two people say yes, and a million say no. Let me tell you what they did. They took a traditional Baptistic vote and went to the majority, and they missed God. That's what they did. They miss God. And the judgment is swift. Well, not swift, it's a 40-year judgment. It says, okay, you're not going to go, then you're going to stick here for 40 years until every one of you over a certain age is dead. 90 funerals a day. Until 20-year-olds and younger. Can you imagine, folks, listen to me, making a decision as a parent that says no to God and your children are 2, 3, and 4 and for 40 years they live in the wilderness. When God says get up and go, you get up and you go. You move with him. You move with him, and you look at the word as your standard. You don't look at the world. You don't look at your common sense. Your common sense got you in trouble anyway. Your common sense, your heart is deceitfully wicked above all else. And without Christ, that heart is not new. And so I want to line up my word, my life with my word. I don't want to accumulate teachers in my life that tell me what I want to hear. I want to be confronted. I want to be rebuked. I want to be encouraged. I want to know how to live this life out. And so what they do, what you do when you say no, you refuse the wise counsel, and then you'll pick up stones to stone the messenger of God. Notice. Verse 5, Moses and Aaron fell on their faces in the presence of all the assembly of the congregation, and Joshua the son of Nun and Caleb the son of Jephunneh, of those who had spied out the land, tore their clothes, and they spoke to all the congregation. Listen one last time. The land which we passed through to spy is exceedingly great. If the Lord is pleased with us, then he will bring us into the land and give it to us, a land which flows with milk and honey. But don't rebel against the Lord, and do not fear the people of the land, for they will be our prey. Their protection has been removed from them. Matter of fact, they fear us. The Lord is with us. Don't fear them. And then all the congregation said to stone them with stones. And then the glory of the Lord appeared in the tent of the meeting to all the sons of Israel. And it wasn't good. Let me tell you, when you say no, you'll walk in fear and promote fear. You'll lose sight of the vision of the promises of God. You'll listen to bad reports that you think are good reports. You'll grumble and complain against leadership. You'll make false conclusions and assumptions about God and what he desires for you. You'll question God's integrity. You'll decide to go no further, but you'll want to go back, and you'll refuse wise counsel, and then you'll pick up stones and you'll stone that messenger. And then your sin against your God will be great because you said, I'll not move on with God. I say no to God. And what happens is you walk in unbelief and disobedience. Listen to me, folks. When you hear you've stayed in this place too long, or when you talk to yourself that wakes up one day and says, what in the world have I been following here? I got to get up and I got to get to the place that God wants me to get. And I'm just telling you, you didn't come up with that on your own. This great God pushed you to it, moved you to it, compelled you to it. Maybe you're here today and you say, you know what? I have stayed in this place much too long. Maybe here to say it may be one thing, it may be two things, it may be a bunch of things. Let me tell you something. God doesn't want you to stay where you are. He wants you to move on with him. The Bible calls it from glory to glory. You hear me say about it all the time. Glory to glory. What's wrong with me saying that all the time? That's what God wants. Glory to glory. Moving on with Him. Becoming like Him in all of His ways. In all of our ways. Better men in Christ. Better women in Christ. Better dads and moms in Christ. Better husbands and wives in Christ. Better men and women of the church of the living God. That God has gifted you to walk out gifts. But you want to hide it. Bury it. Why? Because there's just too many obstacles. Too many obstacles. Maybe long enough in your lostness, your life with God, without God. Maybe long enough in your unbelief or enough living for yourself. Maybe it's been too long in your anger, bitterness, and unforgiveness, and you're to go and you're to walk in forgiveness and forgive that dad and to forgive that mom and to forgive that son and to forgive that grandparent and that abuser or whoever, whatever it is that keeps you in the place you are. Maybe it's long enough in poor attitudes, pride, critical spirit, addiction. Maybe long enough in your mediocrity and your complacency. Maybe you say, I've lived long enough in my worry, fear, and anxiety. Long enough in this dead-end career. Long enough in this financial state, this apathy, this lethargy, this laziness and idleness, this self-pity, depression, grief. And this morning, it's time to get up. It's time to move on to the place God wants you to be. Long enough in this spiritual condition. Long enough in your standstill Christian life. Now, let me tell you this. You may have a lot of good things going on, but if you're not moving on with God, you're in a place that God's saying, that's long enough. Do what I've asked you to do. Do what I'm asking you to do. And then he says, turn, set your journey to the place God wants you to be. And I just think, gosh, Lord, what that means is I can never listen to the lies of the enemy that says, I can't do what God asked me to do. I can't move on with Him. But folks, today, you and me, as I've been preparing for this thing all week, has to ask the question, God, is there anything in Fritcher that He's saying no to you? I want to know, God. I will never ask you to do what I don't ask me to do. I promise you that. Matter of fact, messages like that come out of my own pain, my own junk, my own stuff, my own things where I wallowed in self-pity for a season, where the things just weren't right and going right in family and finances and all these things, and church was just kind of tepid. And I had to get to this place to say, I can't be yoked to that. I got to be yoked to Jesus. I have to get to the place where I'm centered in Him, not in ministry, not in marriage, not my kids, not any of these things. I can't let those things control my Christian life. He must be number one. It's time to move. Set your heart to this place that I want to give you. Oh, folks, the promises of God are all over Scripture for you and me. He promises to save you, deliver you, justify, glorify you, prepare a place for you. He promises to send the Holy Spirit to you to teach you about all things, to show you the way you're supposed to go. He promises to gird you with strength, give you good gifts, forgive you, remember your sins no more. He promises to wash you in the Word, sanctify you in the truth, give you peace. Take away all your sins, destroy the works of the enemy, crush the devil's head, conform you into the image of Jesus. He promises to equip you, empower you, welcome and love you, adopt you, never leave you, never forsake you, never cease to sustain you. He's promised to complete you, bless you, make you happy, remove your guilt, purify you, raise you up on the last day. He promises not to give you any temptation beyond your ability. He promises to set you free, give you victory over sin, provide every need, protect you from the evil evil one, give you confidence in the day of trouble, in the day of judgment, comfort you, heal you, open your blinded eyes. He's promised to save your household, to be with you, cleanse you from all unrighteousness, call you his child, his daughter, his son. No more wandering sons and daughters, as we sang of earlier. He promised to establish you, anoint you, confirm you, perform his work until the day of Christ Jesus, keep you from falling. He promises to be your God, feed you his flock, renew your strength, honor your obedience, and let you find him. He's promised to answer your prayer, give you sufficient grace, and give you everything you need to live a godly life. He's promised to rebuke the devourer, fill you with the Spirit. He promised us to come into your life and live in you forever. It's the promises of God. The land to possess, salvation, peace, life, glory, reconciliation, redemption. Can you imagine walking in a place where God literally rebukes the devourer for you? That's his promise. That's his promise. When I think about the children going into the promised land and being promised, I think of these in my promised land and your promised land. Because when you're in Jesus, you know how to get along in a bunch and you know how to get along in a little. Doesn't matter. You learn contentment. Amen. Why? Because money's not your God. Mammon's not your God. God is your God. Nothing wrong with having money. What's wrong is when money has you. And it's an idol. That's the problem. That's not what God wants. God promises you the promised land of Jesus in his character, in his love, in his freedom, in his salvation. And I want to ask you folks, what's hindering you from that? Is it unbelief? Is it disobedience? What is it? What is it? Because I want to tell you, when you say yes to God, watch, when you say yes to God, you'll press on to victory. You'll remember God instead of forgetting him. You'll pass the test of life. You'll press on to the greater things of God with God. You will use your gifts for the glory of God. You will love God, your family completely. You'll walk in a greater maturity and power instead of a greater immaturity and weakness. And I'm tell you this, and your kids will never ever miss out, because you'll lead them to the promised land that God has promised us spiritually. Bow with me in prayer. Would you do that? Father, I want to thank you for a church that increasingly says yes to you. We say yes to your glory that 25 years ago brought us to China, where there was no glory, and how you filled up all the places in between for us. The work we see happening on this place, the work we see happening in coffee shops, the work we see seeing in schools, where our people go, where our people have influence. We see people in this church, Lord, that I'm so grateful for, that use their offices and their careers as platforms to love on people, to bless people, to share life with people. People, our people, who are moving on with God. And oh God, you've answered that prayer in so many ways, Lord. You've brought hundreds of people to our congregation, and people who want to move on with you are tired of getting their head beat in by the enemy day after day, week after week, month after month. Tired of the poor choices and the sinful choices. Oh, we've been there too long. I pray that today, in a new, fresh way, we'd set our hearts to the next glory. Maybe we don't know what that is. Maybe we don't know what that looks like. But Lord, we set our hearts towards it because we don't want to say no to you. We want to say yes to you. And I thank you for it. Now, with your head still bowed, I want to ask a question. What's the last thing God has asked you to do that you have not done? I don't have to give you a menu for that. You know what that is. So I'm going to pray for you in the name of Jesus. I pray for my sisters and my brothers who know what they need to do because you've asked them to do it. And they've dug their heels in. And you're telling them it's time to move and get to a place by just saying yes to Him. For so many of us, it can be just as simple as, man, I've lived for my flesh. I've lived a self-directed life, not a God-directed life. So today, I turn my heart to God and live for Him. Oh God, I ask that You would empower us today with a joy of the Lord, because if we heard You say, this is the last thing I've asked You to do, that means we're alive, because dead people can't hear that. And so we rejoice to hear the word today that will wash us and sanctify us in You. Oh God, may we be a people, may we be leadership in our church, in our homes. May we be the people of God who are always willing to say yes. And I thank You for it. In Jesus' name, amen. 25 years ago, when the night that we decided to put our face toward the glory of God amongst the nations, we were challenged with a story. The speaker was talking about his daughter and him were at this huge conference, missions conference. And she walked down the aisle and kneeled. And when she came back, he said, Elizabeth, what decision have you made? And she said, Dad, I just put my yes on the altar so that when God comes and taps me on the shoulder and says, this is what I'm asking you to do, I've already said yes. Say yes. Put your yes on the altar today and see what God can do.